sister-in-law posted on Facebook. She has some Cam Newton socks. Picture on them, the whole nine yards. She showed them on Facebook yesterday. And I started thinking, you know, socks you can take off. A lot of people get tattoos. You ever seen people with tattoos of their favorite player on them? I mean, you know, And what happens, they did a thing on TV one time. People had these tattoos of their favorite player, and they got traded to another city. Then they got stuck with a tattoo and all this kind of stuff. Oh, well, yeah. That's, you know, have lines crossed out. Yeah. But, you know, the thing is, you can have an outward deal. And when we have outward signs of Christ, there's no question about that. Jacob had an outward sign when God, he wrestled with the angel and God fixed his hip so that he walked with an outward sign that God had been with him and touched. He wrestled with God and the prevailing thought of that prayer. And we have those outward signs, but, you know, there is an inward change in people when they come to know Christ. And I'm watching this mini-series on Bernie Madoff. I read up, you know, years ago, just kind of refreshed my memory a little bit. Because I'm still fascinated. Bernie Madoff lived all his life in New York except for the 1 year he was a freshman at the University of Alabama. But here's Bernie Madoff. And the key thing for him was this. He never sold anything to anybody. He created an aura of exclusivity and people would come to him and beg him to take money. And the main fund, which was the fund he used to, he would get all these phony statements each month. He would say, he would pick what rate of return each person was going to get, and he would give them to his computer person. They would back order, back trade all this and build the statement as if it really had happened. And he said, in 40 years of running that fund, we did not make one trade. Kept the thing going for 40 years. Because people, when something is exclusive and they feel like they can't get in, but if they got in, it would change life, they run like flies to honey. The gospel of Jesus Christ, on the other hand, goes against human wisdom and it goes to something deeper. It says, it is for all to come and partake. But all can partake, but not all do partake. But when you partake, you get something that becomes exclusive. You get the Holy Spirit in your life. And you get directed by the Lord each step of each way. And you know, as we sing these songs, and I was thinking the same thing, but as we sing these songs, it's the inspiration that people have that. And Christy really wrestles with the message title and what songs should we sing and so forth. And they're not just randomly picked out of a bucket. They're picking, well, what would really support this? And we go to Matthew chapter 10, our text today. And we've been talking about walking with the Lord. And when we walk with the Lord, we become a disciplined walker. Now, maybe the word discipline, well, to say we become a disciple, because that's the word used in Scripture. Gabe is a disciplined runner. I have become somewhat of a disciplined walker. Don't do it all the time, but, and I jog. And the only time I run to the refrigerator. I run when dinner's called, and I run on the football field. Other than that, I'm a jogger, But, you have to be disciplined about these things in order for them to make good on your body. Be disciplined about that. Be disciplined about eating broccoli. You got to be disciplined about that, And sometimes it's very difficult. But being a disciple of Christ means that we are a disciplined learner, a disciplined follower, a disciplined imitator. And we'll get into that in a minute, but let me set the stage. I've got an introduction. I know there's a lot of words on that page. I get that, But I'm going to set the introduction, which is not on this page at all. Matthew chapter 10 is a passage. And Matthew is reminding about the calling of the 12 and then the mission of the 12. How Jesus called them together. They walked with each other. And they physically walked with each other. But then he started to send them out. And as he sent them out, he gave them the power to do what Jesus did. And he said, you'll go. And it was a precursor to the commandment Jesus gave to each of us as he left this earth after being dead and buried and then resurrected. He said, go into all the world. And we seek to do that. We might not physically go to the world, but we support those who do. We go to the places we have, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We go. But when we go, we proclaim the gospel. Now, I want to tell you up front, I've struggled with something all my adult life. I've struggled with the phrase, make the world a better place. And the reason I struggle with that is because sometimes when you hear the phrase, make the world a better place, it sounds like creating a utopia for man. But I've kind of flip-flopped on that a little bit, because as we go in representing Christ, indeed we do give, and I've used this phrase before, whiffs of heaven, which makes the world a better place. Whether we're at a financial institution, or we're driving kids to school, or we're involved at a police station, or used to be involved in a police station, or a ballet, wherever we are, when we enter those arenas, we represent Christ. And although every moment of every day is not standing on the stump preaching the message, we act like Christ. And in acting like Christ, we make those places better and more reflective of heaven on earth. Because we have integrity, we do things the right way, and so forth and so on. And I look at the mission we have in verses 5 through 8 of this chapter 10. He said, don't go among the Gentiles or either any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. So he's making it easy for them first. Don't go to the hard places first. Just go to the lost sheep of Israel. Let's start there, guys. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. And you know, we need to get that message solidified in our minds. For all people, the kingdom of heaven is near. It might be near because our age says it's going to be near. It might be near because the second coming could occur. I don't know when that will happen. But it's also near because we pray that prayer, God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is near. You can't go into a restaurant and know the political leanings or the sports leanings or whatever about most of the people in there unless they have, something, on their bodies which says so. But if you started to ask people what they thought, they would stand up and identify with a political candidate or with a sports team or whatever it might be. People may not always know when they rub shoulders with you that they're rubbing shoulders with a container that has the Holy Spirit in it. But in doing so, eventually, that what is inside comes out and it makes a sweet-smelling aroma to all those around. That's kind of the introduction here. But there was a problem with this mission. He told them to go out. But believe it or not, people sometimes don't listen. You ever had that happen a lot? People don't listen. Christy, sometimes she'll say something, you didn't hear me, and I'm recounting, and I heard a few words. Let me try to piece it together. Our daddy, his friend Danny Rutledge died, but they were telling us a story yesterday of, he had a friend, another friend named Cooper. Well, I don't know his first name, but his name was Snook. That was his nickname. And he was always deaf in one ear. I guess since you knew him, he was deaf. And they went through high school together, and they were also in a freshman class in college, some big lecture class, maybe a history class or something. Yeah, a history class. And they were, I guess, studying World War II. Now, this will tell you something about Daddy. But anyway, studying World War II, and the teacher asked Mr. Cooper a question about one of the generals, and he was asleep. And Daddy reached down and whispered in his ear, or maybe he didn't hear the teacher, whispered in his ear, George Washington. And, of course, George Washington wasn't a general in World War II. And he looked up and said, George Washington. Now, I hope he's repented of that. Snook didn't like that. But sometimes we have spiritual ears that are deaf. We don't hear God because we have too much noise coming in. Or maybe we are asleep, like the apostles were asleep that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were asleep. And we must have our ears to be attentive. But we know when we share with people, they don't always listen. Look at verses 17 through 20 of the passage. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, we could dig deep into that verse and go for days. We're not going to do that. We're just going to simply say this, that sometimes there will be people who come against and reject everything you say. Statistically, there is more persecution for Christians sharing the gospel at this present time than any previous time. Fortunately, we do not see that type of physical persecution here in the United States. And let me just say something. I'll step over here. Somewhat opinion, but I'm going to say something. I hear sometimes a candidate say things like, you know, I will protect Christianity. And as we've been talking, you know, Christianity does not need protection. Yeah. Now, we protect the freedom to practice religion in this country. We should protect that. And when we get into that arena, I believe that the message of the truth of Christ will outweigh all others. But Christianity, Christ doesn't need protecting. Now, having said that, we even to this day, we in our day, do run up against a few things that kind of, you know, we get, you know, pushed back into a corner, let's say. Not persecuted, but pushed back into the corner. But Jesus answers that. In verses 28 through 30, he says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." The song we just sang, "Jesus commands my destiny. I do not fear tomorrow. I do not fear man. I fear nothing. I feared God, but in my fear of God, I ran to God. And he has washed me with the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. And now I can stand boldly before him and say, Lord, I do not fear anyone else because I am under your protection. They can kill the body. They can flog me. They can do anything they want to me. But they cannot touch my soul. My soul belongs to you." Praise the Lord. Now, go back to the Bernie Madoff thing. Most people want to get into an exclusive club to get something big. But you know, I noticed as they started going through all the people who invested in the fund, one of the biggest single investors is a guy who, I cannot think of his name right now, Shapiro, and he, you know, he had clothes. He was a big clothes manufacturer from years back. I mean, just a powerfully wealthy guy. Lives in Miami. Still lives there today. He's 102. Many of the everybody else are no longer on this earth. And that seems like it just happened yesterday. Now, I say all that to say we want to get in the exclusive club so we can have it all now. Instead of getting in with Jesus. And then we get into the exclusive because of who chooses and who does not. But we get into that club which lasts forever and forever and forever. So as we go through the passage, we see some principles of evangelism, and I'm going to mention these real quick because that's not part of the text or our outline, but I want to mention these real quick. Principles of evangelism. Principle one, you go to the lost sheep. We see it right there in Scripture. Go to the lost sheep. Go. Jesus says, "I came to seek and save that which was lost." That which is lost, and I love the way it puts, that which was lost, because once I found them, they're not lost. Second, preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Preach about his kingdom. Preach about his kingdom now and the kingdom to come. Come and join the band. Come and join the kingdom of God. We have something that you cannot purchase. You cannot buy. There is no medical answer for what we have, and that is life eternal in Jesus Christ. Number three, freely you have received the gift, so freely give the gift to others. Four, meet needs. We see that Jesus did this. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said to them in verse 8, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons." So it's not just preaching about the message, it is demonstrating the message as well. Number five, trust God for support. You know, trust Him for financial support. It says in verse 9 there, "Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts, for the worker is worth his keep. Trust the Lord." I love reading about George Mueller. Prayer warrior. I mean, prayed. And, you know, he ran an orphanage, and there would be times he would get up and he would start to the orphanage. He would say, "Father," he said, "you know I've got this many kids and they're hungry. and we have very little in the cupboard. But Lord, I know that you will supply. I know that you will come through. I know that you will supply our needs. And he said many times he would pray that prayer as he walked in the mornings to the orphanage, and a man would pull up with a wagon full of food for the orphans. God will support us. So number six, work with the responsive. He says here in Matthew 10, verses 11 and 12, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. If the home is deserving, I love women, deserving, let your peace rest on it. If not, let your peace return to you. Another place Jesus talks about going into a town, and he said, you know, if they reject you, what do? You leave the town, and it says, knock the dust of your feet off as you go. Now, I want to be careful here. Doesn't mean we give up on folks. Not that at all. But let's make sure as we work with the whole, we find those who are responsive. And we say, let me work and spend much time with these people. And it does say, pass by the unresponsive. And he says in verses 14 and 15, if you will not, they will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust of your feet when you leave the town, that home or town. It'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. There will be people who reject you. Guess what? I want to say this. That is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be faithful in as being a disciple. Your responsibility is not for their response. They will respond or not, but your responsibility is to be faithful in sharing. You cannot make someone come to Christ, but you share. Now, you do everything you can. Be as creative as you can. Knock down all barriers. That's what we do in our strategies. But it is their responsibility to come to Christ. Sometimes we ought to make the river narrow, don't get me wrong. But sometimes we change the message. And when we change the message to reach someone for Christ, we didn't reach them for Christ. We've reached them for something else. But number eight, expect opposition. Jesus said this, be on your guard. They will hand you over to local councils. They will disengage from conversations with you. They will cut you out of their social circles, whatever it might be. But he says, do not be afraid. Expect opposition from the unexpected. Results are not our ultimate responsibility. As we see in verse 15, when persecution becomes unbearable, flee. Deliver the message. Don't quit. Be faithful. In other words, be disciplined. I am a disciplined person who shares the gospel. And when the enemy attacks, we need to realize that Satan has three things that he can do and three things he can do only. Number one, it says in Scripture that he is a tempter. He tempts. He tempts us. I had a person approach me. Now, I didn't approach them. They approached me about something similar to the fund that Bernie Madoff ran. Something similar, something smaller, but the promises were there. And I'm going to tell you, I was younger, didn't have a lot, but the promises were there. And I kept thinking, boy, that would be nice. This guy knows how to beat everybody else. That would be nice. And I was tempted and tempted to take what little we have and give it to this person. Prayed about it, never felt right. Just couldn't do it. It wasn't long. A couple years later, found out everything, people who had given money, lost it all. Now, Lord, thank you for helping me there, helping me get wisdom. But it's such a temptation to walk through doors that have promises of things that other people, other places, and we ourselves cannot supply. Be careful about that. Satan also, number two, is a deceiver. He deceives you. He tries to deceive us with salvation. He really does this. He tries to question our assurance of salvation. He tries to tell you know, you're really Christian because look at how you think. Look at what you do. He tries to deceive us. And the third thing he does, and this is what really gets me. He tempts us, he deceives us, but he also accuses us. Do you know that God does not accuse? God judges, but he does not accuse. When you feel accusations coming your way, realize it's from the evil one. He tempts, he deceives, and he accuses. But in this writing here, Jesus says, stand your ground. Stand your ground. Do not flee from being a disciple. Now that leads us to our text. In verses 25 24 and following that Jacob read, we get into the meat of the matter. And I'm going to mention six things that must be true of us if we're going to be a disciplined walker. Number one, verses 24 and 25 indicate that if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, we must imitate our master. Now, I know that's basic. You've probably, I've heard that many times. I want to let it sink in. Imitate our master. One of the best things you can do if you're on a sports team and you have younger people who are not as experienced as the veterans is you let the younger people watch the veterans and you say, go do what they do. Watch their technique. Now let me teach you the technique and you go and do it. And you just keep doing that. And the younger people get experience and they become veterans and the process continues. And he says here in verses 24 and 25, just very clearly, a disciple is not above his teacher nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. And we'll end our reading there, but in that be like, imitate Christ. Who wrote The Imitation of Christ? Was it Thomas A. Kempis? Who wrote it? The Imitation of Christ. I want to be like him. And a disciple is a person who looks in Scripture and says, what did Jesus do? Remember the bracelet, WWJD? What did Jesus do? I want to go and do likewise. If you look at it, if you can ever get together, and maybe you never had this opportunity, but if you ever can see three generations of men or women together, it's amazing the similarities. You get three generations of men. If you get a grandfather, a father, and a son, and you can get them, and you can start walking them around the yard or doing things, you'll start to see various characteristics that are much alike. Same with women. I'm not going to embarrass anybody here, but you can look at a mother-in-law or hear a mother-in-law, and all of a sudden, years later, you start to say, "Okay, my wife does this like my mother-in-law," or my husband does this, and you start to see those things. You can hear a laugh. He said, "Well, I've heard that laugh before. Oh, I heard it again." And all these little things you do because we start to imitate one another. Now, I love babies. I mean, we had three of them, and we wish we had more. That's okay now. I love them. We had babies, but I remember, I think it was Jacob. Jacob, when he first started to walk, and he started walking, a month or so. No, he didn't. Not really. But Jacob started to walk, and I remember how he would sit and he would throw his one arm up, and he would start to walk, get a balance there. And it was so fun to watch, and he would balance that thing. And you've been around these toddlers, and they're learning to walk and all this stuff. They learn to walk. Why? Because we wrote a book and we gave them, says, please learn to walk. We gave them a mandate. It's time to learn to walk. We never told them that at all. Why do kids walk? Because they see others do it. I want to do that. I'm tired of crawling on my belly. I want to be able to walk like everybody else. And they imitate us. In the same way, I love how God puts parables like that together. So he can come back later and said, be like. And you understand what it means to be like. So be like Jesus. We imitate Jesus. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher. A servant is not above his master. A servant is one who genuinely obeys his master. Paul wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lewdness, in lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, all these things. In other words, Paul's saying, we understand how to imitate. We imitate the bad. Now let's learn to imitate the good. Instead of imitating what the world is around us, let's imitate Christ and be something different. And let's bring heaven to earth. Jim Elliot in his diary wrote, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. And as we know, we put a picture of Jim Elliot up just a few weeks ago on the screen, killed 60 years ago, just a couple weeks ago. The anniversary was a couple weeks ago. 6 years ago, killed by those Aka Indians. But I love that prayer. Man, I don't know if I could. Lord, I seek not a long life. I seek a life like yours. I want to be like you. The second thing we see that there is a principle of a disciple does not fear the world. And one way we can know we follow Christ is when we get to the place we do not fear the world any longer. And it is a very difficult thing, and sometimes we really struggle with this. But he says three times in six verses, verses 26 through 31, three times he says, do not fear. And we see this all through Scripture. We see the principle of not being afraid all through Scripture. But we see here he's now applying it to this going out, to being a disciple, to being a witness in the world. Do not fear. Don't fear. And I love the way he wrote when he wrote to young Timothy. He said, God has not given you a spirit of fear, Timothy, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. So do not fear. We fear nothing in this life. And, you know, we should not fear because God brings vindication. You know, people treat us wrongly and so forth, and sometimes that's hard for us to deal with, but God brings vengeance. We don't have to worry about that. God settles things in His own way, in His own time, so don't worry about it. Don't worry about paying somebody back. Don't worry about that. Remember what we said last week about laughter? God scoffs at those who go against Him. God scoffs. He laughs because He knows what will happen. By the way, just tell you this week, I was reading an article, and some of you who have had tests done understand what I'm about to say. Others will not. You know, your LDLP, LDL cholesterol, P, particle size, and so forth. I was reading how to decrease LDLP, and it mentioned more things. And on the list was laugh. So I just thought I'd bring that in. We last week, it was very, very, very nice. Because things like that, God has built us for that. End of that subject. Let me come back to today. Jesus explains that we should not fear the world because there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. So let's read these verses together. Verses 26 through 31. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who will kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. Are you not more valuable than many sparrows? And Jacob read those verses a few minutes ago. Do not fear. God knows where you are, what you need at all times. Do not fear. One way we know that we are walking a disciplined walk is when our fear levels of all things in life start to subside. That's a good mark. That's a good way to know I'm walking with the Lord and I'm being a disciplined disciple, is our fear levels start to decrease. Well, the third thing that is mentioned here, you know, not only do we have God's power to overcome fear, and of course we are imitating the Master as we go, but it says in verses 32 through 33 that a disciple confess Christ before others. So we imitate Jesus, and that's what we do. That's just part of who we become. Our DNA switches. We get saved. We get the Holy Spirit in us, and He gives us the power to start to imitate Christ. Do as I did, as Jesus might say. Second thing is we don't fear any longer. We have the fear gone. We have the power of God in us, so we don't fear. But thirdly, we confess Christ before men. Let's read the verses together, starting with verse 32 and following. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you, those verses, since I have been a child, have always bothered me. Because I never have like if-then statements, right? You know, you remember the if-then statements you get in a computer language and so forth? If-then. But he says clearly, do not deny me. In Proverbs chapter 3, we see the great passage. You know, walk with the Lord, and it says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. All your ways acknowledge Him. So we acknowledge the Lord. We give thanks to the Lord. Every day, I'm really trying to make this prayer. Every day I go through life and I have issues, but not many issues. And I say, Lord, I thank you that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made and you have your hand in my life. And I thank the Lord for that. I acknowledge Him. We acknowledge the Lord when we bless our food. Amazing when you start thinking about blessing your food. I'm not just saying a prayer before the food. I'm blessing the food. Lord, take this food. Take this food and bless it to my body. We give thanks for that. So we acknowledge the Lord there. But we confess Jesus in the marketplace as well. We confess Jesus when we stand up and give a witness and give an account for what He has done in our lives. We confess Christ before others. Jesus used the word in verse 32, whoever, a universally exclusive phrase, whoever openly confesses Christ will have a place in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is near. And we see that Paul writes about this. You know, those who articulate with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and He has been raised from the dead, you will be saved. And that's part of that believing we read about in John 3:16. I believe, therefore I confess. In 1 John 4:15, we see, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Even in Revelation 2:13, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. In other words, when you face the flogging, when you face arrest, even then do not deny. Now I'm going to say something right here to us. Jesus is telling these guys, when you go out, they will beat you. They will arrest you in my name. And I want to say in 2016, that has never happened to me. It's never happened to me, yet sometimes I find myself not confessing Christ before men. What in the world is my excuse? You know, he says here, you know, I'm going to give you power. Don't even fear when they're going to kill you in my name. Don't do that. And I don't have that fear, and yet sometimes I still create fears. What in the world is my excuse for not confessing Christ before men? Number four, a disciple gives Christ first allegiance. In the scripture here in verses 34 and following, we see this clearly. Starting verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Let that verse sink in. We're never going to have peace, by the way, until all people come to Christ. Verse 35, for I have come to set man against father, daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I want to simply say this. The principle is clear. Christ is first. Seek ye second the kingdom of God. Is that what the scripture says? As a matter of fact, it doesn't say first like we think first. We think first as being seek first the kingdom of God and then you can seek everything else. The word proton, the Greek word, actually means seek only the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. So Christ is above all. I love my dad. I love Christy. I was telling her, I was like, I just love you. You know, God got me years ago, I prayed, God help me love Christy, and he just keeps overdoing it. And she's like, I don't understand, you know, just overdoing it. And it's just amazing. The older she gets, the more beautiful and younger she gets. And God, and it's true. And God gives you eyes of love. And it's amazing how that happens. But you know what? I love Christy and I can't wait to be with all of us in heaven. I'm going to tell you what, I love Jesus preeminent. He's first. I'm part of the bride of Christ and she is too. And we love Jesus. We love Jesus. If nothing else can be said about our house, they love Jesus. They love Jesus. Christ is first. He's first allegiance. Number five, a disciple is committed to Christ unto death. And we understand the martyr portion here. Let's read verses 38 and 39. And he who does not take his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Those are tough words. Tough words. But, you know, the key is our life has been laid down for Him. And when our life is laid down for Him, we have no fear of anything that occurs in His life. All these principles go together. You know, when we're committed to Christ, I'm committed to take my cross, meaning I'm willing to sacrifice anything, even life itself. Lord, I don't desire anything but to be your disciple. I desire nothing but to complete the assignment you have for me to complete, and then I get to go home. And we pack for vacation, it's always with a packing for vacation. We pack to come home for vacation, it's like shove it in, get home. We understand how that goes, because it's not as exciting to come home as it is to go. It depends where you go, you know, if you get sunburned and all that kind of stuff. But in general, we're more excited to go than to come. Are you excited about going to see Jesus? Are you excited about being in a place where there is no fear, there is no death, there is no dying, there is no decay? I'm excited about that. But Lord, I got my assignment here, and it's not going to last much longer. I don't know what longer is, but I want to be faithful all the way to the end. I want to have my boots on all the way to the end. Number six, and finally, a disciple receives Christ's followers. Look at verses 40 and following. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. You see it principle again and again, don't you? Yeah. Verse 41, he who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And I don't want a prophet's reward. And he receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And I don't want that either. But whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in my name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. I don't want a prophet's reward. I don't want a righteous man's reward. I want God's reward. And I look forward to having his reward, not only here, but there. A disciple is one who receives Christ's followers, even though we might have differences. Even though we might have differences. Go back to the restaurant, the fictional restaurant I was talking about. Stand up and give allegiance. We have differences. Democrat, Republican, right now, there's factions there. You know how they go. And it's the cannon's point. I love watching debates. I love the aftermath of debates and watch them, you know, and hear the pundits talk. They just talk and talk and talk. It's all an industry in and of itself, you know. I get all that. But we're not choosing up sides here. We're on the side of Christ. We have differences. My sister-in-law wears Cam Newton socks. Yeah. Some of us like the Boston Patriots. Some of us don't. Some of us like the New York Yankees, some of us don't, and so forth and so on. We get all that. But all that stuff is just here and now, and it doesn't mean anything. We're on the side of Jesus, and we receive one another. Some of us have different views on things in Scripture, and we receive one another. I can go and break bread and share with my brothers who are ultra-reformed or who are Pentecostal. It matters not to me because we come to the cross. That's where we meet. Everything else is important, but it's secondary to coming to the cross. And let's go be disciples of Jesus Christ. And let us do these things and let these things be true of us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you taught the disciples. You said, go. And when you said go, you kind of gave them some tools. You gave them things to remember as they go. And as they went, you reminded them that they are to be imitators of you, and we are to be likewise. They are not to fear the world, and we don't fear the world either. They confessed you before others, and we seek to do the same. They have first allegiance was you and not their own family even, and we have that same allegiance. They were committed all the way to death, and we want to be committed to death. They received your followers, and we want to receive your followers. We want to be disciples. Give us the Spirit and the power to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.